Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them up, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
It's great to be with you all this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Mark. I'm the assistant pastor of Park Church. And it's great to know that God is here with us and God is speaking to us as we listen to his word this morning. And this passage in Matthew is not part of a series this morning. It's just a one-off today. But I love it because it just puts Jesus in front of us this morning. It gives us a fresh vision of his glory and his goodness and his grace. And we need that, don't we? I know that I need that this morning, because life just, it comes at us all the time, doesn't it? With all our responsibilities and all our stresses and all our pains. And there's so much in the world that wants to grab our attention, wants to fill our minds. And it's so easy for Jesus to just slip out of the picture a little bit, for our excitement about him to just wane a little bit. This morning, God wants to refresh that excitement. Just look with me for a moment at verse 8. Look at how this little episode ends. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. That is where God wants to take us this morning. To see no one but Jesus. To see that Jesus is better and more glorious and more beautiful than anything else in this world. That we go out of this building thinking, my life is about no one but Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're not sure yet where you stand with Jesus. And if that's you, please know you're so welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And our prayer for you is just that you would see Jesus. Just that you would see what we all long to see, that he is the most precious thing in the world. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask for God's help for that. Father, we want to see no one but Jesus this morning. Father, there are so many things that we've come into this room with our hearts full of. Father, in the midst of all of those things, please, by your Spirit, as we listen to what you say in the Bible, please, may you lift Jesus up and may he fill our vision this morning. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's get into it. Have a look at verse 1 if you've got a Bible in front of you. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I don't know if Peter and James and John knew that this was going to be a kind of special moment. Maybe they just thought, we're going for a walk with Jesus. That's a thing we do sometimes. But one moment, it's just four guys. They look totally ordinary human beings on a little hike up a mountain. And then the next moment, Jesus is just bursting with light. His face is shining like the sun. But think about the last time you were out on a properly sunny day. Might be hard to remember for some of us. But like a proper kind of blazing hot sunny day. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away. And still, we can't look at it. We can't look straight at it because it is so powerful. It just pours out light and heat and power. That's what it was like to look at Jesus' face on that mountain. And then his clothes are white as the light. His whole being is just radiant and gleaming. It's like, think about like floodlights at a football pitch or something like that. When all around it is dark, but the pitch is just flooded with brilliant light. Jesus is dazzling. And while the disciples are taking that in, Moses and Elijah appear. In case anyone doesn't know who they are, Moses and Elijah are really important people from the Old Testament. So Moses lived 1,300 years before this moment. Elijah lived 800 years before this moment. And now here they are on the mountain. And somehow Peter knows who they are, which is a bit baffling to me, because they wouldn't have had photos in those days. So like, I don't know if they had little name badges or something like that, but anyway, what are they doing here? Well, I think this is what's going on. In the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah both went up mountains before. In the Old Testament, a mountain is often a place where you meet with God. And Moses in Exodus 34, and Elijah in 1 Kings 19, they go up a mountain and they meet God. They see God's glory. And they talk with God. And then come to Matthew 17, and that scene is played out again. Do you see Moses and Elijah up a mountain, only this time they meet Jesus. That this time they talk with Jesus. This time the glory and the mind-blowing raw power and splendor that they see is coming from the face of Jesus. But back in Exodus, when Moses has that experience with God, it says his face kind of absorbs the glory of God and he becomes radiant. He kind of reflects the glory of God, but just for a little while, and then it goes away. But now, do you see, Jesus is not just reflecting. Jesus is the original. Jesus is the source of all the glory and beauty and power in the world. Moses and Elijah did amazing things. They had some amazing experiences. But no one but Jesus actually blazes with divine glory. No one but Jesus is God in the flesh, in all of his white hot goodness and power and beauty. Jesus is completely unrivaled. He's more radiant than a supernova. He's purer than a flawless diamond. He's more powerful than a lion. He's completely good, and he loves everything that is true, and he hates evil and lies, and he embodies self-giving love. And it's like the weight of all of that goodness and glory, it just bursts out of him in pure light. No one but Jesus blazes with divine glory. And Peter obviously has no idea what to say, but he's always willing to talk anyway. So he's just kind of like, oh, wow, This is great. Shall I get some tents? I could put three up. Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Great. I really don't want to be harsh on Peter. None of us would have known what to say, would we? But possibly he's not quite got it. It seems like he looks at this scene and he's like, wow, Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Wow, awesome. But this moment is not about three awesome people. This moment is about no one but Jesus. And so Peter gets interrupted by God, which is quite something. The blazing cloud engulfs them, the presence of God, and he says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is one of those moments in the Bible. You know, if you're watching a film or reading a book, and sometimes there's a kind of reveal moment where suddenly something becomes a bit clearer and you're like, oh, okay, he knows her, or this happened then, or, oh, it's all a bit clearer now. This is like one of those moments for seeing the depths of who God is. You've got Jesus blazing with divine glory, and then you've got the cloud, and you've got God the Father, and he says, this is my son. That they share the same glory. God is one God in his glory, but he exists as Father and Son and the Spirit in the Trinity. And do you see, they love each other. They are delighted and they take great pleasure in each other. And Jesus, the Son, has come into this world to share the glory of God, to share the love of God, that we, even we, can know the infinite, eternal God. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to Jesus? I think, to say it simply, it just means Jesus is worthy of everything. Jesus deserves to be the center, the priority, the goal of our lives. No one but Jesus deserves our absolute devotion. One way of thinking about that is what God says at the end of verse 5. Did you see? Listen to him. Listen to Jesus more than you listen to your favorite influencers, more than you listen to the adverts on TV. Listen to Jesus more than you listen to your friends, more than you listen to your feelings and your ambitions and your fears and your emotions. Let Jesus' voice be the loudest and the clearest and the one that you always pay attention to. Let Jesus' voice set the agenda for your life. It's 100 years ago this year since Eric Liddell ran in the Olympics, and 1924, also in Paris. Probably lots of you know this story. 1924, Eric Liddell is 22. He is a brilliant sprinter. He's selected for Team GB, and his big event is the 100 meters. He's brilliant at it. He's a real medal contender. He could be a gold medal contender. And then the schedule for the Olympics is announced, and the 100 meters qualifying races are on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell, his conviction is that honoring Jesus and listening to Jesus means treating Sunday as the Lord's Day, and for him, that meant not running. Now, Christians have different understandings of that, but that was his conviction. He understood that was what it meant to listen to Jesus. And so he said, I'm not doing it. I'll skip that one. Imagine the voices that he must have had around him. His teammates, his coaches, what are you doing? This is Olympic glory on the line. It's one Sunday. Apparently he had reporters and media banging on his hotel door, being like, you are a traitor to your country. And maybe a voice inside him. Oh, I've worked so hard for this. This is my dream. But he listened to Jesus. Even next to Olympic glory, even next to achieving all his dreams, he said, no one but Jesus deserves my absolute devotion. Let's try to be practical for a moment. What might it look like for us to hear the voice of Jesus more loudly in our lives? How can we be active in listening to the voice of Jesus? Maybe it's just trying to find a regular rhythm, a regular moment in your day where there's a time when you can get your Bible out, a time when you can read a few verses, listen to audio Bible. Just building in that rhythm, that pattern of listening to Jesus regularly. Or maybe there's a particular area of your life and you think, I want to hear Jesus' voice about this. So my brother, when he went to study at university, work was a big thing for him. He was quite a high achiever. And so he memorized Colossians 3, verse 23, which says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And then he did most of his work by hand on paper, and he would write at the top of every bit of paper he did work on, Colossians 3, 23. Because he knew, I need to hear and remember what Jesus says about my work. Maybe it's a physical location. Maybe it's you want to hear what Jesus says when you look in the mirror, or when you open your fridge, or when you open your phone. Maybe you could stick a Bible verse there or something like that. Something that will give you a conscious way of listening to Jesus, of saying, I want to hear what Jesus says about what I look like, or about what I look at on my phone. I don't know what it might be for you. Just have 30 seconds just to think, what might it look like for me to try and let the voice of Jesus be louder in my life? Just take a moment. No one but Jesus deserves our absolute devotion. Let me just talk about one other way that we might think about how this plays out in our lives. And it's to ask this question. What is Jesus' biggest rival in your life? By that, I don't mean, what do you spend the most time doing? We can do all sorts of wonderful, good things in this world, and we can do them for Jesus to honor and serve him. But what is the thing in your heart that competes with Jesus for your devotion? What are you likely or might you get obsessed with more than you get obsessed with Jesus? I think I've chucked a few things on the screen. I don't know if any of those sort of resonate with anyone. Maybe it's your physical image, what you look like, the clothes that you wear. A lot of companies would love us to be obsessed with that. Maybe it's your social image. What do people think of me? I think this is it for me. I think this is the rival to Jesus that is loudest in my heart. I could spend hours mulling around, or I wonder what that person thought of me when I said that. I wonder if they think I'm a good assistant pastor. Maybe it's living for the dream holiday. Maybe it's getting your house just so you walk into every room and you're like, oh yeah, we nailed that one. Maybe it's sporting dreams, sporting glory. Now please hear me right. Everything up there on the screen is a good thing. God made beautiful things. He made great sports moments. God loves those things. He wants us to enjoy them. But it is so easy for them to become our all-consuming focus, but for them to become our whole life orientation. And part of what's so hard is that we can see all of those things. And we do see all of those things a lot. We're pelted with them in adverts and social media and billboards and the notifications on your phone that say, oh, just look one more time on Vinted. Just check your post again for likes. Just watch one more video. All of it comes at our eyes and it says, pay attention to me. Give me your devotion. But with Jesus, we don't see him. Not yet. Not with our eyes. We know in our heads he is better and more beautiful and glorious than all of these things. But we don't physically see him. So we have to kind of fight for that vision of who he is. Maybe it's through passages like this in Matthew 17. Meditating on those, remembering this is who Jesus actually is. If I could see him, and one day I will see him, this is what I will see. For a while, I sort of started my prayer times by imagining Revelation chapter 1, and there's a kind of image of Jesus in it, and it's awesome. It says his eyes are blazing with fire, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, and just literally kind of trying to visualize that and thinking, that is actually real, that this is what Jesus is like. I think that helped me. I've stopped doing it, and I don't know why. Maybe I should start again. Maybe it's when we sing on a Sunday, just singing our hearts out, allowing the power of the music to lift our hearts with a sense of awe at who Jesus is. Or maybe it's when you see something beautiful, something awesome, taking that moment to say, thank you, Jesus. You are the source of this. And this is just a tiny glimpse of how beautiful you are. And one day I will see you, and everything else will literally pale in comparison. No one but Jesus deserves our ultimate devotion. But before we finish, there is a little bit more to the story that we read. So they're engulfed in this cloud. God speaks to them. And have a look at verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. They hear God's voice, that they know they're in God's presence, and they are petrified. I wonder what you make of that response. Is that what you would expect? I think there's a bit of an instinct in me that goes, oh, they don't need to be scared of God. God is nice, isn't he? Well, in terms of the Bible story so far, they are absolutely right to be terrified. Not because God is cruel, not because he's hot-headed, but because he is so perfectly pure that how can impure people like them survive in his presence? It's a terrifying moment for them, but look at how Jesus responds. Do you see verse 7? In fact, John, could you help me? I didn't warn you about this, sorry. Can you help me demonstrate this? Can you be the disciples? So you kind of flat on your face, basically. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You okay? Perfect. Thank you. And do you see, verse 7, do you see what Jesus does? He doesn't just speak. He doesn't just say, get up, it's all right. He comes and he touches them, which means he gets down on his knees and he puts his hand on their shoulder and he lifts them up.
Yeah, that's right.
Thank you. He says, don't be afraid. He comes and he meets them where they are on the floor with gentleness. That is a beautiful image of how Jesus comes to us. On our own, in our own merit, before a God who burns with purity and goodness, we should be terrified. We should be on our faces. How can I come to God with all of my mess and my selfishness? How can I come to God when so often I give my devotion to something else and I abandon him? But in that place of desperation, Jesus comes and he kneels down next to us and he touches us and he lifts us up and he says, don't be afraid. No one but Jesus dispels our fear. Only Jesus can, because only Jesus has taken our selfishness. Only Jesus, that magnificent, glorious, blazingly pure man who is God, has taken our guilt and our shame into himself and died to pay for it and buried it in the grave. No one but Jesus dispels our fear. Maybe you're here this morning and you're where the disciples were. Maybe you're afraid of God. Afraid of, could God really accept me? Can I really be here? If that's you, this is what Jesus says to you. You're not good in yourself. That's true. But you don't need to be afraid. Come to me and I will meet you right where you are. And I will lift you up. And I will bring you into the presence of God. And you do not need to be afraid. And you never need to be afraid. And for any of us, in those moments where we realize we haven't given Jesus our absolute devotion, which happens every day, in those moments, Jesus says, just come to me. Don't be afraid. Don't go away and try and fix it on your own. Just come to me. And he gently lifts us up with welcome and forgiveness and love. Let's have a moment. I'll give you a moment to think how God has spoken to you this morning and perhaps to pray. and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are totally glorious. You are so good. You are so powerful. You are so beautiful. And we worship you because in the same breath as that is who you are, you get down on your knees in our mess and our selfishness, and you lift us up and you say, don't be afraid. Jesus, we worship you that you bring us into the presence of God. Amen.